Father, we are thankful for your word, for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives through your word. And we realize as we gather together and we read your word and we study it and we learn what it means, that we are actually intaking your word into our lives, which is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It actually works within us like a seed that is planted. And we want your word to operate within our hearts and our lives. We want to be the men, the women that you want us to be. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One more thing before we get into our study. It was 24 years ago, in a couple of weeks, that we came down and had our very first study here in Tucson. I had been kind of encouraged by Pastor Skip Heitzig, who's my pastor out of Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, to go and start a Bible study in Santa Fe, New Mexico, a couple of times. I really didn't want to go to Santa Fe. I felt like it wasn't where God was calling me to, for one thing. Plus, Santa Fe is extremely weird, and they needed somebody weird to go to Santa Fe. My joke is somebody by the name of Skaza Fava is perfect for that. That's the pastor there in the Calvary Chapel of Santa Fe now, Paul Skaza Fava, who's a friend as well. But when I went to Skip again and just said, you know, some transitions were taking place in my life. I had a business that was doing really well. I was looking at just kind of, you know, pouring into the kids as a youth pastor full time. And he said, what about Tucson? And the Lord clicked something in my heart. We made a trip down here. We returned and we started to study the last week in November of 1985. We had six people that came out for that first study. And God has done what he's done since then. And since I'll be in Israel for the very, you know, for the actual anniversary, I just thought I'd kind of share a little bit of that with you guys. We look now at 24 years of ministering here in Tucson and seeing God. Amen. And seeing God just doing such absolutely tremendous things. And we have literally seen thousands of people make commitments, tens of thousands of people make commitments to Christ over those years. And I count it just such an awesome privilege to have been used by him here for that amount of time. And I look forward to another 25 years, hopefully. All right. With that said, and your Bible's open to Romans chapter 15, we'll be starting in verse 14. The title of our message today is Ministry Insights. And we see Paul writing to the Romans about the ministry that he has been given. And we realize here that Paul is a veteran in ministry. As he writes this book, he is now older. He is entering into the end of his life. He will be ministering only for a few more years. In fact, as he ends this letter, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He will be arrested in Jerusalem, and he will be taken to Rome, where he will be released for a short amount of time, rearrested, taken before Nero, and then beheaded for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel. And as he writes about the gospel at the end of this chapter, we get to look in at someone that has gone through the ringer. He has been persecuted. He has been pursued, he has been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he has been imprisoned, and he has continued to do what he does even though he has suffered so much. He has been stoned and left for dead, and the list can go on and on. In fact, he gives a pretty extensive list in 2 Corinthians of the suffering that he has given for the sake of the gospel. Now, understanding, as he begins now to write personally about his ministry towards the Romans, that's what we're going to be reading today, that you and I have been called into ministry, that there's not a person in this room that hasn't. We make a mistake when we think that ministry is someone who is paid to minister, someone that gets a paycheck from a church or from an organization. People will say, well, I really want to go into the ministry. And so I'm looking at going on staff at this church, or I'm looking at going on staff at this, you know, nonprofit organization that helps the hungry. So I'm going to be going into ministry. That's really a mistake, because we are already in ministry. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world and you are the salt of the earth. Every person in here that is a Christian, that has ever committed their lives to Christ, you have been filled with the Spirit, because Jesus said in the last days, He will pour out his spirit on all flesh. You have been empowered by God. You've been called by God. He has given you a call. And I would dare say he's even given you a vision. There's some things that he has shown you and revealed to you that he wants to work out in your life. Therefore, as we look now at a veteran of ministry, it can be extremely helpful to us with the ministry that you and I have been called to do. Now, the scale of ministry, radically different. Paul's scale of ministry was the apostle to the Gentiles. That's a pretty high and a lofty calling, isn't it? That's a pretty scale. You might be the person God calls to minister to the Shell gas station. That could be what your ministry is. But make no mistake about it. If that's your call, if God has you as a light shining in a Shell gas station, that is a high and a lofty call. You represent Jesus to those who are there, and you can make an eternal difference in the lives of those that you have been called to minister to. And remember, you're empowered by God to minister to those that you've been called to minister to. Therefore, you don't need to be worried about it. You don't need to think that you're not equipped for it. Whom God calls, he also equips. He empowers us and he equips us. Now, Paul has finished really a pretty tough section here in the book of Romans as he talks about the differences between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers and how we are to bear with one another and really extend each other grace. And he wraps up that section in the first part of chapter 15 by basically saying you need to live for the people around you. Life is not about living for yourself. Life is about sacrifice and giving and living for others that are around us. And that's where we really find ourselves fulfilled and blessed and happy. And now he wraps it up. This is really the beginning of the wrap-up for the whole book of Romans. We are starting now to get to the end of it. In fact, chapter 16 gets even more personal as he begins to name names and call out people by names and give personal greetings to individuals. There's some things we can learn from that as well. But you can get a sense of how he's wrapping up the letter now, and we'll pick it up in verse 13. 14 is the beginning, but just pick it up in verse 13 for setting. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says, may you abound in hope and may you have joy and peace in believing by the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he says, now. That's a transition. He's shifting now from his encouragement towards them, living for others and getting along with these two different distinct groups. He says, now. I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. He now says, I have great confidence in you guys that you're going to be able to carry these things out, that the things that I have shared with you, you are going to be able to accomplish. He then says, nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly to you on some points, as reminding you because of the grace given to me by God. He now speaks of his past ministry, specifically the letter that he has written. And he says, I have written more boldly to you. This helps us to understand that ministry takes different levels, depending on who you're talking to. There is a time to minister to someone in gentleness, encouraging them, nudging them along in what God calls them to do. And there is a time to be bold and just say, you know what? You need to pull this together. You need to do what God wants you to do. There is a time for you to gently shine the light that God has given you. And there is a time to take the big old spotlight and shine it in someone's face. There is a time for boldness, and Paul felt as he wrote this letter to the Romans that it was a time to be bold, to tell them that you guys really need to bear with those who are weaker. He got pretty direct with them about the fact that they were not to live for their own pleasures, but they were to live for the people who were around them. And so Paul says, I have been bold here to you, and he also says that he has been reminding them. That really is a part of ministry. A part of pastoring is reminding. A part of teaching is saying the same thing over and over again, trying to find new and creative ways to make the same point to be able to drive it in. We as pastors don't always do well with that, do we? Sometimes we tell the same story. Sometimes I see you guys finishing my stories before I'm done doing it. I watch you whisper in their ear, and then after I say it, I see them nod. Yep, you were right. That's exactly what he said. I want you to know I don't appreciate it, all right? I see it. I don't appreciate it. The truth is that Peter at one point said, for me to remind you of these things is necessary. For me, it's not an annoyance, and for you, it is necessary. For me, it's necessary that I am reminded of the truth of the Word of God. It's one of the reasons we gather together here, so we can be reminded of the things of God, things that we already know. That's part of what church is. It's part of what our Bible studies are. It's just being nudged, reminded of things that we already know. When we are to minister to people around us, we might think, boy, I need to come up with something new. I need to come up with something creative. I need to come up with something that's effective in reaching those that are lost for Christ. You may be more tempted if you're ministering to college students to be looking for something that is, you know, exciting and new and intellectual to really grab a hold of them. But the power to save is still in the gospel. That's what the Bible says. The power of salvation is in the gospel of Jesus. And we need to be taking the truth of the Word of God and bringing it forward again and again. That's what we've been called to do. I haven't been called to be overly creative. I certainly haven't been called to come up with anything new. In fact, the Bible says, if I come up with something new that you have not already heard, let me be accursed. So I don't want to come up with anything new. I want to study the Bible, and I want to find out what the Bible says, and I want to give that to you. Paul says, I was reminding you, there's a boldness within our ministry, and to say the same thing again and again and again and again is not a problem. During our 20-year anniversary, we had put together a little clip of some different video from over the years. And that's pretty funny because in 1985, I had a pretty, I don't know, a helmet kind of a hairdo. I guess it was probably a typical 80s hairdo. It was a kind of Burt Reynolds style hairdo and a mustache and some big round glasses. And we did a TV program called Straight Ahead. Some of you, you know, old timers, you'll remember this. We played music videos. And then we gave the message of the gospel in between it. We just went to different parts of the city, and outside we would tape little altar calls that we would put in between the music. We played it late Saturday night, and we had people man phones. They actually were here manning phones. We would play it, and we'd say, if you want to give your life to Jesus, then call. And people would call, and they would give their lives to Christ here. But we were playing one of those clips, and the clip is identical to the altar calls that we do today. Now it's 24 years ago. The altar call is the same. And when I saw that, I thought, you know what? That's a good thing. It is a good thing that the message hasn't morphed or changed in 20 years, now 24 years, because the message doesn't change with time. And so we want to be bold. Sometimes we want to be gentle. We want to not be afraid to remind people. And remember that we're given a message. And that's the message we need to bring. He says that he's was bold and to them and reminding them because of the grace given to me by God. Paul also recognized that his ministry was not from his own source, that God had given him the grace to be able to minister. And this is such an important point for each one of us, because if the ministry that I have comes from me, then I could be petrified in doing it. I could feel like I'm not equipped to be able to do what God's called me to do. But if the grace comes from God to do what I'm called to do, then I just have to trust in Him. Then I just get connected to the source. I stay close to Jesus, and I minister from there. Now, Paul goes on, verse 16. He says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives his basic job description for his call. My job description would be pastoring in Tucson, Arizona, called to feed the flock and to give the gospel for people to commit their lives to Christ. That's who I'm called to. I'm called to Tucson. I'm called to you guys. Not to Santa Fe. Nothing against Santa Fe, but I like you guys a lot better. Called to you guys. Paul was called to the Gentiles in general. Now, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? What a broad call. And he would go from city to city to city, and he would preach to the Gentiles. Interesting that he would start with the Jewish communities, and he would break away from there to the Gentiles. But by this time, near the end of his life, he just knew God had called him to the Gentiles. Even though he had a great heart for the Jewish people, his own people, Paul referred to himself as a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul was a Pharisee, did you know that? Before he came to Christ. He was an actual Pharisee. One of his teachers, Gamaliel, had said of Paul, "The only complaint that I have against Paul is that I can't keep him in books." Paul just read through everything that he could get his hands on. And now he sees that he's called to the Gentiles. That's interesting to me that God takes someone like Paul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as he calls himself, from the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and says, "I want you, Mr. Hebrew, Mr. Jewish scholar, to go and be a, apostle to the Gentiles," who would not want to know about, all of the stuff that he had learned, all of the things that he had poured into, about the Jewish history and the scholarship that he had put in, really wouldn't mean much to the Gentiles. It would mean a lot to the Jewish community, but really wouldn't mean much to the Gentiles. And yet that's exactly whom God called him to. Isn't that interesting? When you say, "Oh, I don't think that I could be called to them. I don't think I could do it." Maybe you're the exact person that needs to be there. For God to get the glory, for God to do, that's just kind of the way that God does it. God calls this overly Jewish guy to minister to the Gentiles. And by this point in his life, he has a clear-cut idea of what God's called him to do. We don't all have that, do we? There's some murkiness. I remember when I was a young Christian, when I was working as a youth pastor, I really wanted to pastor. That's really what I felt like God wanted me to do. But you know how you just feel like it'll never happen? It just will not happen. That's what I really want to do, but it won't happen. So I would tell people, "Well, I'm going to go ahead and go back to school and get my degree, and I'm going to become a counselor." That's what I would tell people I'm going to be a counselor. I'm horrible at that. I'm like the worst. I want to teach people. They come in, they tell me, and I'm like, "Oh, well, I got a three-point study. Hold on, let me find that here, and I can just, let's take a look at a few scriptures," and I just want to teach. And there's others like Troy who are great counselors. What a gift Troy has. Our assistant pastors, again, God has really given us some tremendous guys. And what a gift God has given Troy. You just want to tell him everything, don't you? You just want to sit down. "I want to tell Troy everything. Troy, let me have a few minutes with you." Well, counseling going on here. But as time has gone on, I can confidently now look at the calling that God has given me and what my ministry is about. And Paul was confident for what he had. He says, "Therefore, I have reason to glory in Christ Jesus in the things which pertain to God." He says, "My glory is no longer in my old life or my own personal accomplishments, but my glory is in what I have achieved for God." Folks, one day, that's all that will matter. One day, how much money you made, how much you climbed the ladder in your particular profession, how much you achieved will not matter as much as what you have done for the glory of the living God. And again, you're not called to do anything beyond what God wants you to do. And God empowers you to do it. So you can have great confidence in what God has called you to do. But one day, everything else will fade to the glory of what we have done for him. He says, verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak to any of these things which Christ has not accomplished through me." Once again, he's saying, "Look, I'm not even going to tell you about the accomplishments that I achieved apart from Jesus. The only thing that matters to me is what I have done in him." In fact, in another place, Paul says, "Everything that I achieved apart from Christ, I have counted as dung." Put that in modern day vernacular, poo-poo. He says, "It's nothing to me. It's worse than nothing. It's something I would turn away from. It's something that I would turn my nose up at." He says, "The only thing that I will even speak of are those accomplishments that I have made in Christ. He says, in word and deed, to make the Gentiles obedient. Back to understanding clearly his call. I think it's important for us at a certain point, when we've first come to Christ, we're beginning to get our spiritual feet underneath us, a little bit of fogginess about our direction, okay, that's fine, but let's gain some clarity so that after a few years, we know what it is that God has called us to do. He knew it clearly, and he said, I will not boast of anything other than what God has done and given me that the Gentiles would be obedient. In verse 19, in mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and around about Iconium, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. He sees the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, even in signs and wonders, as he has preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Iconium, and he's taken faithfully the message of the gospel of Jesus. He hasn't come up with his own gospel, but the gospel which Jesus, the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul says, I didn't want to go places that people had already preached. He wanted to go someplace where the gospel had not been taken yet. He wanted to find a niche where there was a need because he didn't want to build on another man's foundation. Now, I think that this is important to us, although the gospel has been preached all around the world, certainly. And trying to find a place where the gospel has never been preached is pretty difficult to do. If you're a young man, you're feeling called by God to go out and start a church somewhere. And I, you know what? I would encourage you to do that. That I love that whole church planting aspect. I love when someone's going out into an area and there's nothing there and they're just going to go start ministering to people and see God move. I get excited just talking about that. But they need to be going someplace where there is a need. How often does it happen? It's interesting when people want to go that they end up going, moving down the street from the church that they started in. You go down the street to start something, and now you're building on another man's foundation. Paul said, I don't want to build on another man's foundation. I want to go where Jesus has not been preached. Go someplace where there is a need. You know what? There are a lot of places with a lot of needs out there today. When we came to Tucson, one of the things that we heard was there was just no church like Calvary here. No church that just taught through the Bible. Pastor Chuck had been on the radio. Skip Heitzig had been on the radio. Raul Reese, a couple of the other guys. And we were just hearing that no one was here. We felt like there was a real need for a church that focused and centered and taught through the Scriptures. I wouldn't have gone to Albuquerque. There's no way. I couldn't even begin to imagine it. I couldn't even begin to imagine saying to Skip, you know, I'm just going to go down the street, Skip, or I'm just going to go across town and fire up a church. I just wouldn't even have thought to do it. Skip was doing a great job there. There needs to be a need for where God brings us. And Paul says, I wouldn't preach on another man's foundation. He says, but as it is written, to him who is not announced, they shall see. And to those who have not heard, they shall understand. There needs to be a need that is being met. Otherwise, if there's not a need, if you're going to go out and start a church where there's not a need, then all you're doing is filling a position for your own need. You need a job, so now you go someplace where there's no need. You create a need for you to be there for your job. I think that's probably the worst reason to go someplace. I got to go somewhere, and I think if I go there, it could be effective. You've got to find the need and then go. And if there's a need, if there's a place that needs the gospel, here recently I met the pastor of the Calvary Chapel in Coolidge. He's an airline pilot that gave up being an airline pilot to go to the city of Coolidge because he said, I was called by God to go. I'm sitting at lunch with him, and I said, this is intriguing to me. Explain it to me a little bit more. You felt called to Coolidge, Arizona. I tell you what, over the years, I haven't heard much of that.
Oh, yes, I have been called to just down the street from you, Pastor Robert, or I've been called to, you know, this city or that city where God's doing a tremendous work. Really, you're called to Hawaii. How interesting. It's already Calvary's in Hawaii, but I understand that. But a dying city like Coolidge. And I talked to him a lot about the call that God had given him. And you know, when you're called to a city like that, you know this guy's called. You know he's called. But when you talk to him, why are you there? What's going on? He would say, there's no one there. Where are these people going? They're not hearing the word. They're not hearing Jesus. There's no one to minister to them. There's no one to care for them. And all of a sudden you go, you know what? You have a pastor's heart. That is a pastor's heart. There's someone who is in need. Paul had the heart, not of a pastor, but he had the heart of an apostle, of someone that goes and founds and starts churches. That's what his call was. And Paul said, I went places where the word of God wasn't preached, and I wouldn't build on anybody else's foundation because there was a need there. There were people that had to understand, and there were people that had to hear. It would have never have been a thought for Paul to go to Jerusalem and preach the gospel next to where James was at, who was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So there needs to be a need. For this reason, I also, verse 22, have been hindered from coming to you. So he says, for this reason. Now, is he saying that there was a work going on already in Rome? We do know that there was a work that took place apart from Paul. He says, for this reason, I've been hindered to come to you. He maybe says, because I've been preaching the gospel in all these places that haven't heard the gospel, for that reason, I've been hindered to come to you guys. But now God is stirring him up to go and minister to the Romans. And this is something that God does. When he gives us vision, he begins to stir us up, give us a concern for an area or for certain people. Just stir us up. Paul is being stirred to go to the Romans. He says, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you. Paul's had a great desire by God for many years to go to Rome. Now, what you and I know is that he's on his way. Not necessarily the way he thinks it's going to happen, but he's on his way. He says, whenever I journey to Spain. Now, this is Paul's plan. This isn't God's plan. I'll tell you God's plan in a moment, of how God gets Paul to Rome. But this is Paul's plan. Whenever I go to Spain, I shall come to you, for I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. He says, I'm on my way to Spain, and I want to stop and hang out with you guys and be encouraged and enjoy your company. He says, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, let's pause there for a minute because we're going to get a little bit more about what Paul's doing in ministering to the Jewish believers. But Paul says, I'm going to Jerusalem. Once I'm done at Jerusalem, I'm going to head up to Spain. As I get to Spain, I'm going to stop off and I'm going to see you guys. We're going to hang out for a while. Now, what's happening to Paul that he didn't mention here is that as he's making his way back to Jerusalem, he's going back through Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus and Galatia, Corinth. He's going to these churches. He's collecting an offering for the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish church in Jerusalem, when they became Christians, when a Jew in Jerusalem became a Christian, they were excommunicated from the temple. Being excommunicated from the temple, they could no longer buy in the markets. They became impoverished. They had a community that sold everything they had, and they came together and they had everything that was in common. That was the early church in Jerusalem, but they were suffering. And so Paul began to travel to these different places. He wrote letters to them and said, I'm going to be collecting an offering for those that are in Jerusalem. I want you to get it and be ready for me when I come. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 gives us Paul's encouragement to them to collect the money. He says, I don't want to put pressure on you when I get there. So have it ready when I get there. Paul didn't want to manipulate them. Paul certainly could have had them dig deeper. He could have told them some sad story that they would have rubbed their eyes and got their wallet out and gave them more money. But Paul said, God loves a cheerful giver. Determine in your heart what you're going to give. Pray and give what God determines in your heart. This was for this special gift for Jerusalem. When Paul gets to Jerusalem, he enters into the temple area, and he's trying to appease the Jewish leaders a little bit, and he gets arrested.
When he's arrested, they almost pull him to pieces. He ends up being taken to Caesarea. He stands before Agrippa. He stands before Festus, and he appeals to Caesar. And so they say, "You've appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go." And he went to Rome. He had been felt like God was going to take him to Rome. He had a great desire to go to Rome, but he never knew that it was going to be on the Roman dime. He never knew that Rome was going to pay for his trip. He also didn't know that it was going to be in chains and that he would be imprisoned while he was there. I don't know. I do think that he knew that something was happening, because as he made his way from city to city to city collecting this money, there were prophets that would come out and say, "Paul, the Lord's shared with me that what awaits you in Jerusalem is chains." Remember, there was one prophet, I think his name was Agabus. He even took Paul's rope and he wrapped it around his arms and he bound him. And there in front of the rest of the church, he said, "This is what awaits you in Jerusalem." Very dramatic. They began to weep and cry, tell Paul, "Don't go, don't go." And Paul said, "What do you mean by breaking my heart? I am not only ready to be imprisoned for Jesus, I'm ready to die for him." And Paul continued to go. Now, if the Holy Spirit was so clearly telling me that chains await me, I don't know if I'd keep going. Paul's commitment to what he had called him to, and knowing, hey, I've called to do these things. And so Paul now says, "I'm on my way to Jerusalem." That's verse 26. He says, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. If the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is to minister to them in material things." Now he's speaking of this gift that he's collecting, the offering that he's collecting for the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. Since the Gentiles have been blessed by the Jews, now he says it's their really duty to turn around and to bless the Jews that are suffering. "Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. I'll go by way of..." Let's read that again, and let's read it right this time. "I shall go by way of you to Spain." So he says, "I'm going to stop in, and I'm going to see you guys before I actually get there." What Paul doesn't know is that he's going to be in prison there, and that these people are going to be coming and visiting him while he's in prison. He will be in a house prison for a while. He will be in a more conventional style of a prison for a while as well. He says, "But I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ." And Paul was certainly correct with that. Some in the household of Caesar even got saved by the ministry of Paul. As Paul writes his letters, he speaks of those in the household. He was chained to Roman guards. Paul was chained to Roman guards. Probably felt like the Roman guards were imprisoned after a while, because they heard the message of the gospel. And at the end of letters, not only does he speak of the household of Caesar that ended up coming to Christ, but he also speaks of the soldiers that ended up coming to Christ and gives greetings by these soldiers. He not only made friendships with them, he preached the gospel to him while he was in chains, and they got saved. So it wasn't quite the blessing that Paul thought. See, sometimes ministry is tough. I could say that ministry is like a tale of two cities. Remember the first line in the Tale of Two Cities? It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Ministry is like that. Ministry is really, really good. And ministry is really, really tough. Both sides. And whatever it is that God has called you to do, there's going to be hard and difficult times. But we don't stop because of that, because we're not doing it because it's easy. We're not doing it because it's fun. We're doing it because we've been called to do it, because we have a burden to do it, because God has given us the Spirit and there are people who need to hear Jesus. But yet he came in the blessings of the gospel even though he was imprisoned. He says in verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me." Paul solicited prayers from almost everyone that he wrote to. He realized that prayers make a difference, that when we pray for one another, we change destinies. When you pray for me, it affects my life. And when I pray for you, it affects your life. God has set it up this way, that our prayers make a difference. And so Paul regularly said, pray for me. I think Paul had a tremendous understanding of the power of prayer in what he was doing. Pray for me as I pray for you. That's me saying that now, not Paul, although it sounds a lot like what Paul says. But pray for me, pray for my family, pray for my children. I find that my children are under attack and have been under attack for the sake of the gospel. As I pray for you and call out to God for you, God intervenes as we pray. Verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. He now speaks of the Jews. Because he's been warned everywhere that he goes that chains await him in Jerusalem, what Paul is praying for and asking for them to pray for him for is that he would be delivered from those who don't believe in Judah. We know that he will actually be arrested, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. As Paul shows up with this rather large gift of money to the saints that are in Jerusalem, that they would not be offended by it. Giving is an interesting thing because people can get offended. Paul just wants it to be acceptable to them. He then says, that I might come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Paul saw a real sense of refreshment that came from fellowship. When fellowship is as God intends it to be, when you and I develop relationships that we get to know each other, we spend time together, there is something that is refreshing and edifying about that. We build up one another, we lift one another up. Paul longed to go and spend time with them in Rome, that he could lift them up, that he could build them up, and that he himself could be refreshed. He believed that he could be refreshed by them. Do you have those relationships in your life? Do you have those people that edify you, that you can be strengthened and lifted up, built up? If you don't, I'll give you a first step. Begin to pray and ask God for people like that in your life. Begin to pray that God would bring someone like that in your life. And then begin to try to find ways to do that. I'll give you a few just practical things. Number one is small group fellowships. There's all kinds of them here at the church. All kinds of different age groups that meet that you could fit into one of those. Ministries. I find them to be the best. When I minister with someone. We have a street witnessing, you know, group here. You go out and you witness. We go down and work on an orphanage in Mexico. Get together and you go down and you work side by side with someone. You develop those friendships with people with a common task for the sake of the gospel. Work on the ushers team. Work within the Sunday school. You develop friendships with the people that are there and they can be refreshing. And then don't be afraid to be transparent about struggles. I mean, don't be the person that's always, you know, got the struggles. Don't be the person, how are you? Nobody wants to ask you how you are because they know you're going to say, I'm doing horrible. So they just avoid that question with you altogether. But when you are struggling, don't be afraid to be transparent. And don't be afraid to go a little bit beyond when you sense that someone, how are you doing? I'm doing good. And you know, yeah, I could tell they weren't doing good. Instead of just going, oh, good. All right, well, what do we need to do here, you know? Take time to reach out and know that we can refresh and build up one another. I've been praying for the last 5 years or so on a daily basis that God would cause the love that we have for one another to grow and abound. I believe it's so necessary for us to have those relationships where we get to know each other, we encourage one another, pray for one another. The Bible says that we're to bear one another's burdens. I like to say, how can we bear one another's burdens if we don't know each other? We have a tendency just to kind of slip in and out, put yourself in that uncomfortable situation, you know, getting in a car with 6 or 7 other people who don't know you, going down to Mexico and building a house with them. That could be uncomfortable for a while. But you know what? You develop relationships that can be lasting. It's those very people that the church that walk in, see somebody that, you know, they went and built a house with, that they open up their arms and they embrace that person, and there's a real camaraderie that has taken place there. May God build that within us. May God cause our love to grow, that we could really refresh one another. And on a more individual level, may God reveal to you clearly the ministry that you've been called to. If you're a young Christian, there's a little bit of fogginess as to where God's taking you, as to what God's calling you to do. That's all right. It's okay to have that fogginess. God will clear that up in time. But as you grow older in the Lord and you begin to get a sense of what God's calling you to, know the calling. Know what it is. Know what you're supposed to do, where you work and where you go and the areas that you have been encouraged to go and minister to. May God be effective with you as you minister for Him. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for the insight that we get as we look into Paul talking about his own ministry. And it is interesting to us that he's talking about where what he thinks is going to happen, and we see the way that it unfolded. And we see that even though it unfolded differently, even though it was a radical different way than he ever expected, being arrested and being taken to Rome, he still wanted to go to Rome, and he thought he would get there. And you were able to do that work, and Lord, may we be open to however you want to do what you want to do with us. We want our lives to achieve what you desire. We realize that man makes his plans and God directs his path. Certainly is true with Paul in this passage. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.